You'd turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 23. We're only going to look at a portion of that this morning, but the whole thing really goes together, talking about clean and unclean. So I'll read the whole passage. Mark 7. Beginning in verse 1, hear this word of the Lord. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, and then you no longer let him do anything for his family or mother, father or mother, excuse me. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that.' Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.' After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.'" This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, that you would strengthen us by your word as your people. Lord, teach us your word. Lord, that we might not put our own traditions, our own practices above your word, but that we would take heed to your word and follow that which you have delivered to us as your will, your commands. Lord, we pray that you would show us your truth this day. Lord, teach us your word that we might know you better. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, what human nature is capable of doing to true religion is almost unbelievable. It's often the case that one must choose between the commandments of God and his revealed will and his word and man-made traditions and rules with their burdensome observances. It's certainly the case in the incident that we just read in our text today. The theme and the chief interest of the religious leaders the Pharisees in this case, were confronted, when they confronted Jesus and the disciples, their concern was about purity, what was clean and what was unclean. Now the larger text which I read you divides real neatly into two parts, an argument about hand washing, which is what we're going to focus on today down through verse 13, and then the second part that we'll look at next week about what's clean and unclean in the manner of food restrictions. And these religious leaders and these experts in the law who confronted Jesus, they seem to be completely oblivious to the miracles that God is working through Jesus, which attest to his divinity. Blind people are seeing, crippled people are walking, dead people are being raised. He calms the storm. He's made food for thousands and thousands of people. We've looked at in just the last week or two. He's created enormous quantities of food from nothing. And all these religious experts are worried about is people eating with unclean hands. You know, 2,000 years have passed since this incident took place. And these issues, this controversy seems a little silly to us, I think, nowadays. It'll really look silly to you when I tell you what hand washing is really all about. But 2,000 years have passed, but these religious experts who made such an ado about washing hands and cups and pots, they're still with us. They just have different regulations today. These regulations of 2,000 years ago may seem a little ludicrous to us, but we don't have to look very far in our day to see equally silly things that are defended and fought over today, things which run counter to God's word. The first thing this incident underscores for us is really the sorry state of Jewish religion in the first century. These were the people who had been blessed by God above all people on the earth. They alone, the Jews alone, had received from God the divine revelation of himself and his word. They had the law of God, they had the priesthood, they had the covenants and the promises delivered by the prophets. These people had something that no other people on earth had up until that time. But what did they do? From the religion of Deuteronomy and the Psalms and Isaiah, they had degraded, deteriorated, had experienced such a terrible fall that religion was now about washing your hands. It wasn't about the law, the prophets, poetic books, all the things God had revealed to them. It's disintegrated into the right way to wash your hands. That's where the religious leaders had brought the country. God had personally revealed himself to Moses, to Isaiah, to others, had given them his word, had said, if you'll do these things, I'll bless you. These are things you should do. These things you should do. Only those people received that. And now they're more concerned about how you should wash your hands. And now they come to Jesus, even a delegation from the big church down in Jerusalem. This is the second time they've come. We saw them back in chapter 3 and verse 22 coming to investigate, as they said, the healings and the things Jesus was doing. And I think they've come again. They're going to shut down this itinerant preacher who's causing all the fuss. But these Jerusalem scribes, they're apparently an investigatory committee. and the local Pharisees, who were probably acting as spies, they're quite annoyed with Jesus. They publicly protested the glaring failure of the disciples to observe the rules about unclean hands. These guys were experts in minutiae. They saw all the little things. They never saw the big things. They saw the violations of their hand washing rules, but they could not see Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise of Messiah. Their eyes were blind to everything except what threatened their traditions and their power and their prestige. And let me say this, what they were upset about was not a case of disobedience to Old Testament laws, but failure to comply with the rules that the Pharisees had developed on their own. And when I say these rules or what they developed, I mean the Old Testament doesn't mention such a ritual before eating. The only hand washing required in the Old Testament for purposes of ritual purity is that of the priest before offering a sacrifice. Exodus chapter 30, Exodus chapter 40. But the Pharisees, as we see here in verse 3 and 4, had compiled a set of regulations codified in their tradition that were nothing but a ceremonial burden. And when I say burden, let me illustrate what I mean. Number one, this has nothing to do with hygiene. We know we're all supposed to wash our hands before we eat. This has nothing to do with hygiene, because step number one is to be sure that your hands are clean before you start. Step number two is the water for the hand washing had to be kept in special stone jars, special water. And if you remember, or if you think about it, in John chapter 2, verse 6, when Jesus turned the water into wine, John chapter 2 says, in verse 6 says, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. That's the water Jesus turned into wine. Now, the first problem Jesus and disciples would have was, who's going to carry this big stone jar full of water? You know, he said it hold maybe 20, 30 gallons. Who's going to carry that while they're traveling around? So you see, these regulations are just not real practical unless you're a Pharisee sitting around with nothing to do. But that's just the first step. Clean hands, special water. So the real first step in washing your hands is to hold your hand with the fingers pointing upward and to pour water, and you have to use 1/4 of a log of water. We don't use that measure, but that would be 1.5 eggshells full of water. So you can tell you're not going to do a lot of washing with that amount of water. And you pour it over each finger until it runs down to your wrist. And then you rub your fist of each hand into the other hand. And then you hold your hand with your fingers pointing down, and you pour the water starting at your wrist till it runs down over each finger. And then your hands are clean. That's why these guys are upset. The disciples had not done this before eating. You see, the religion of the Pharisees had moved from the religion of the sanctuary to the religion of the bathroom. The great exhortation of the psalmist, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, has degenerated into be sure to wash your hands. You know, when a love for God's word and his kingdom grows dim, religion becomes mean and petty. It turns into a concern about insignificant and unscriptural rules and regulations. I can recall a minor dust-up here in this church about the place of flowers in the sanctuary. And for the life of me, I could not find it in the scripture anywhere. But you know, we concentrate on rules. But the two questions that really should confront us when we consider the actions of the Pharisees is, what does my eye see most readily? Do I see the big things or the little things? Do I see the genuine work of God in the lives of people? Or is it all the little deviations from the traditional way of doing things? You know, the history of the Pharisees and what happened to the Jewish church should really serve as a warning to the church today. We must never tolerate or traffic in rules or doctrines that are contrary to God's word. You never know how far the smallest little deviation from the word will end up. It doesn't take very much. You know, if you're flying from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., and your heading on your compass is off by 1 degree, you'll land in Baltimore and not Washington. You only have to be off a little bit. We can't be off when we come to the Word. But there are branches of the visible church today in which the Scripture is never read, the Gospel is never preached, where the only religion consists of a bunch of man-made rules and forms. And we can never be too firm in our opposition to rules and doctrines that are contrary to or ignore God's Word. And that's exactly where Jesus confronted his accusers. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Look there, he says, "These people worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They give me lip service, but their hearts are far from me." You know, it's so easy to look at the Pharisees because they're so ridiculous sometimes. It's so easy to look at all their rules and say, boy, that's true. Jesus really nailed them. But it's a little bit harder to say, this is true of us. But really, how hard is it to say how true this is of me? But the truth is, these words apply to anyone who honors God with his lips while his heart is far away. Don't be deceived, beloved. It's so easy. So easy to do. We can honor God with our lips. We can quote scripture, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," while our hearts are seeking first our own kingdom, our own progress, and our own honor. Or we can honor God with our lips, like the psalmist, and say, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." While all the time we spend 100 days elsewhere to one day in worship. You know, we must not be content just to take our bodies to church either. We need to bring our hearts with us. You know, if we leave our hearts at home, we're not doing very much here. Everybody may see you faithfully attending. Your voice might be the loudest in praise and prayer and worship. But all that's worse than nothing if your hearts are far away from God. The heart of God is the heart of man is the part that God really notices. The bowed head, the bended knee, the solemn amen, that doesn't make you a spiritual worshiper. The eyes of God look a lot deeper. He looks on the heart. He requires the worship of the heart. And Jesus zeroes in on the Pharisees, also illustrating the second half of the first quotation. "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are just rules taught by men." Because he pulls out one example. This doctrine of Corban. Corban was a formula used to set aside property for the church, usually dedicated to the temple in their day. But it only expressed an intention to give the property. It didn't actually include the actual disposal of your property. Therefore, if your parents were in need, you could say, "Sorry, Mom, my property is Corban. That is, it's dedicated to the church. I can't help you." And your obligation under the law, they said, of course, the law says honor your father and your mother, take care of your parents. But you were relieved by the Pharisees' rules from following through on your obligation. Jesus says that such vows are invalid because they violate God's command to honor your parents. You know, you can't evade God's commands by resorting to shrewd legal loopholes or clever interpretations of the word. And that's something we see more and more in our day in the church. People justifying different kinds of behavior, people justifying things that are contrary to God's word by parsing words and, you know, giving clever interpretations of what the scripture says. And Jesus says that people who do such things are guilty of three things. It's right there in the text. They let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Secondly, they set aside the commands of God. And thirdly, they nullify the word of God by their traditions. So the first step in this process is to add to the word of God, which is what the Pharisees did. They made 600 additions to the law, over 600, like this hand washing. And you, as regular people, are supposed to follow all these. And they just kept adding to them and adding to them and refining. And they didn't even agree with each other about them. So the first way you go wrong is adding to the word of God. Second, you place your traditions on a level with the word of God. Give them equal authority. Think of the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, I should say. You know, the traditions of the church have equal authority with the word of God. And finally, these things end up being elevated above scripture. And scripture is downgraded as the ultimate authority. Going on all around us today. It was going on with the Pharisees. It's been going on ever since. In other words, traditions become evil when they're contrary to God's purposes as revealed in His Word. And traditions become dangerous when they bind you to how they undermine God's commands. You have to obey these things. And traditions become corrupt when people become more devoted to upholding them than obeying God's word, than obeying God's moral and spiritual commandments. And, you know, really compared to that, nothing else matters. But there's a number of things being promoted and encouraged by and justified by the church in our day that are really diametrically opposed to God's word. That's got to stop. It's got to cease. The Jewish church, the people in Israel who had received all these blessings from God, had deteriorated to this point that they could not recognize the Messiah, the Son of God, who could raise a person from the dead or make a blind person see, because they were worried about how he washed his hands. That's the state the church can get in by looking to tradition and looking to man-made things and man-made rules and doing away with the Word of God. The thing we read in the Old Testament this morning, don't add to the Word and don't subtract from the Word. That's pretty basic. But it's going on all around us today. So in His rebuke of the Pharisees, Jesus really repudiates every addition, every subtraction, and every distortion of the Word of God. And the net effect of such things is to say that the Bible, is not perfect, and that we know better. We know better than God what's right and what's necessary for mankind. You know, times have changed, people say. You know, we're not living in the first century. That's kind of out of date. You know, Jesus never even saw a cell phone. So, you know, we have to interpret the scripture differently. That's a recipe for disaster. And I say we, I don't mean we necessarily. I'm talking about we, the broader visible church, has often walked in the way of the Pharisees. And it's not just about purity laws. It's not just about washing your hands and what's clean and unclean. There are many who distort and teach a different doctrine of salvation. There are many who teach that there's no judgment coming. There are many who are confused about what sanctification is. There are many who distort God's commands for marriage and human sexuality and the family and on and on and on. And, you know, time doesn't permit us to look at all the various traditions that are, in fact, nullifications of Scripture. But it does raise an important question we need to consider, I guess. What part of the Word of God do you nullify? What part would you like Thomas Jefferson just take and cut out of your Bible because you don't like that part? You know, the Jefferson Bible had a lot of places cut out because he just didn't agree with what the Word said. That's one way to avoid reading it. Take it out of your Bible. Or just rub it out. Or erase it so it really doesn't have any effect on you. You know, out of sight, out of mind. What part do you set aside of the commands of God to satisfy your own tradition? Or we ought to just quit calling it tradition, call it what it is, rebellion against God. Because His commands and His words, they restrict us and they hamper our own desires and our own plans. You know, these are important questions that we should all face. I don't exclude myself. We all have this tendency. But the Bible, the whole Bible, all of God's Word must be our rule of faith. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. Because there's an ultimate question here. What God commands is what's required for salvation. What man commands is not. What man does to manipulate God's Word may seem to be necessary and expedient to some people. Sometimes they can justify all that. But what it is the way of ruin. It's that broad way that Jesus said leads to destruction. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us as Your people. Lord, we pray that You would help us to walk in the light of Your truth. Lord, help us, we pray, to hold forth the truth, even as the church in many instances deviates from the Word, puts the traditions of men and the expediencies of the culture above Your Word. Lord, help us to stand against that as Your people, to say, as the prophets said long ago, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what we will do. This is what the Lord commands." And Lord, help us to know the difference, we pray. And Lord, we just pray that we would indeed, as Your church and Your people, speak the truth, speak it in love, speak it to those around us who are perishing, that it might be for Your glory and Your honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen. You'll stand, please, and turn to number 202. Not what's in your bulletin. Number 202, we'll sing the first, second, and the fifth verse.